Genesis chapter 4. There is a beautiful sense in which we study God's Word in order to understand one passage of Scripture. We need all the rest of Scripture. It does go together. As we began with Genesis 1 and had two messages there on Genesis 1, as God as the great three-in-one God who has set man in that garden, that sanctuary to worship the Lord. And then as we went through chapter 2 and 3 and saw how there was that great reality of the fall of man and all that took place and the consequences of that fall. And then man is banished from that sanctuary. And there we come with all of that background to chapter 4 of Genesis. And we read now of life outside of the sanctuary. What happens to man? Let us hear God's word in Genesis chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen! Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence, and I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, we have this chapter going on and telling us of all kinds of violence and telling us of another murder and the gathering of wives to one man. We have a chapter that tells us of what happens outside of the sanctuary. As we look at this scene before us, I hope to everyone here, you have a feeling of it being a ghastly, horrible scene. One of the most ghastly sights in all of history. The first murderer is the first man who was born. And who does he murder? He murders his own brother. His kid brother. Why? Differences of race? No. Differences in upbringing? No. Poverty? Yes. No. Why? As you go through this, Cain killed his own brother. Had he been hardened by violent films, watching pornography, somehow or another, looking and spending time with a bad crowd, bad company, was it really that he had a lack of education? Was that why Cain killed Abel? And we all know the answer, no. The very first child of Adam and Eve grew up to become a murderer. And the one he murdered was his own flesh and blood, his own kid brother. What a sight. Think about it. Those who have children, whether you have daughters or sons, to think one of them kills the other. Have a feeling for that. For me to think of Jonathan killing David, our sons. What a ghastly sight. And it certainly is. But we can hardly understand this tragedy of the first murder. Cain had all the privileges of the Word of God. How easy it would be to think, oh, if only things had been different, he would have been different. But to think through this, God spoke to Cain. We can't say if only he had heard it powerfully. The warning against sin. We can't say that, oh, if someone would have really powerfully warned him of the bite and sting of sin, it would have been different. If only a preacher full of compassion had spoken to him and told him how dangerous anger and pride really are, things would have been different. No. God Himself spoke to him. Look at verses 6 and 7. He's saying, don't be angry with me for rejecting your way of worship. Do it right. Turn to God, just like your younger bro. But if not, sin will get you. He's clear. God speaks, master your sin, Cain, or your sin will master you. God spoke with power. God spoke with passion. He spoke clearly. God spoke personally, lovingly, and Cain killed his brother. There's no what if there. Abel was the world's first martyr. Cain murdered righteous Abel. Is this not the unfolding of that enmity between Satan and the woman, and between Satan's seed and the woman's seed? This is that battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This is life outside of the sanctuary. The martyrs are the seed of the woman down through God's history. I want to talk to you this morning from this passage of Scripture about the martyr's witness, the martyr's voice, and the martyr's blood. And then a few words of God's warning about sin. So first, the martyr's witness. Now the background of this word that we use quite often of martyr is something that's interesting. If you look and see in the dictionary, in the background as we have it, it's not just one who dies for his faith, but it has to do with one who would suffer for their faith, not willing to renounce their faith, no matter what the consequences may be. The background of the word in Greek has to do with that of a witness, one who would bring forth truth, who would testify, one who would say, this is true. There was a witness given by Abel that calls us to the historic Christian faith. There was an offering brought with a right attitude of love and joy and peace. Abel brought his offering to God, and God looked with favor upon him. We could say he was taken out into the field and there was no witness of his death, But he gave witness that comes all the way down to our time, because that witness was given and it cried out to God. In contrast, Cain. Cain felt anger in his heart, and he actually displayed it on his face. What does the text say? His face was downcast. He showed his contempt, pride, rage, and anger. He was downcast for God's blessing on Abel. He didn't care. He let it all hang out. He showed it to everyone. He wanted everyone, in fact, to know. We're told that God loves a cheerful giver. We're told that God calls us to joy and peace. We ask a question. Who are the people who have made the greatest impact on our lives? It's interesting. Usually what happens, one comes into our life who can, through the difficult circumstances, show trust, calmness, even joy in those moments of difficulty and problems and heartaches and difficult circumstances beyond our understanding. And here's someone who is there with joy and rejoicing. And then we look to find out, what is it they believe? What's the foundation of their life? Why are they as they are? Abel gave a true witness. Does God speak to us about our emotions, our countenance? What was our Lord's most frequent command? Isn't it interesting, as you go through all the commands, that commandment that is given again and again is, fear not. That of do not be afraid. It is sin to panic. We had a phone call yesterday morning about 6 o'clock in the morning, and one of our sons was visiting his brother down in Mexico City, and they had had a day planned and had gotten up early with family, and they were ready to go out on a Saturday excursion, and they went down early and discovered that all the vehicles of the apartment complex had been stolen during the night. So they're all gone. They're locked in a place there, and so there had to be at least, there were five cars that were stolen, and two of them belonged to our son, and so there had to be at least 5 or 6 people involved in doing this. And our immediate prayer was, Lord, give to Jonathan that calmness, that fear not, that rejoicing the Lord has purpose in all these things, that as he would get with the other neighbors who lost their cars and they would begin to work through these things, as they'd meet with insurance people, as they would meet with all those involved, the police and everything, there would be this real living reality that the Lord is present. God is here. And we can trust Him. Isn't that what our Lord was saying when He says, do not worry? To worry, is that sin? Or is that just something, if we ask everyone this morning, do you worry? And everybody raised their hand and kind of laughs. But worry is sin. You remember old Jonah in all of his agony because God had been gracious. Finally, in his anger and downcastness, God says, have you any right to be angry, Jonah? No. Worry and anger without control are as sinful as the murder, as sinful as anger, as sinful as the different sins that would be listed. Cain's face showed his anger. It started with that anger. And then it showed it in Cain's face. And then in the field, he murders his brother. But there's much more here in this passage. A witness is given to us. Secondly, this witness that is given to us comes as a voice, the martyr's voice. God says His blood cries out to me. God speaks to Cain. Your life matters to me. I notice what you do. It is important. It's before us all. God sees. I think of some of the crimes that have been committed here in our own Mesa, Arizona. Some of those moments that we read of those things in the newspaper, and then it's months, years later, and the little girl that was kidnapped, she was never found. The man who burned, he first killed his wife and children, then he burned his house, exploded it, and he's disappeared. They've never found him. But God will find him. God will bring justice. God cares what happened. And God does bring justice. I ask the question, a very practical one. There is no God like the Lord God Almighty. Does Buddha care? He might smile. Does Mother Nature care? Does the big man in the sky care? Does chance and time, the God of Darwinism, care? Does Allah care as thousands are blown up with suicide bombs? Only the Lord God, the covenant God who created all things, really cares. The blood shed in hate demands that the living God Almighty be involved. And yes, He is involved. God's judgment came upon Cain. God's judgment comes on all sin. A voice speaks to us. So not only does that blood speak to us in a distant way, but it speaks to us in a very practical way. What does it cry out? Verse 8 of Genesis 4. And I would ask that you look at that verse with me there. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother. And then we come down to verse 10. "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." That witness, that martyr speaks. And I believe the first thing it would say very clearly is that however they may hate you, we are to stand firm. Abel presented that sacrifice. He came with that heart for God. Abel had a true knowledge of the Lord, and he knew that offering to be presented unto the Lord, the very best of his flock. And in his heart, there was a true faith. We read in the New Testament, by faith, Abel made an acceptable sacrifice, more acceptable than Cain. And I believe that speaks to us to be faithful in worshiping the Lord. And I believe also there's a sense in which this martyr's blood speaks to us to be prayerful. His blood cries out for vengeance. Read with me the words from Revelation chapter 6. Familiar words if you've read through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, but words that are very much real for our own day, right now. We read in Revelation 6, verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained, faithful. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" Now, we're not speaking just of Abel's blood, but down through the centuries, there have been martyrs all through the centuries. We live here in such a nice, pleasant place. We live in such a wonderful little city called Mesa. But as we realize, even in our last century, the records that have been put together are that they believe there were more martyrs in the 20th century than in all the other centuries put together. Estimates of something more than 45 million Christians that died during the 20th century because they were Christians. Hindus cheering the death of Christians. Muslims cheering. All seems kind of distant to us. Folk burned in a church in Kenya seeking refuge. Are we moved? Or is it just because they're way off and far away we lose the sense of a warfare going on in the world that we live in? When we know one of them, it is different, isn't it? We pray for the salvation of evil men, but we also pray that God will bring justice. And God will do that. There will be no unavenged blood shed by the people who are martyrs of Christ. There will be no unavenged blood shed by the people who are martyrs of Christ. We are to be faithful and prayerful. And the Lord will hear our prayers. Now I would ask that you would hear this warning that God gives, this witness that comes from God. There was a judgment that came on Cain. Look at verse 11. There's the curse that comes. Now you're under a curse. Judgment comes on him. Look at verse 12. He's to be a restless wanderer. Here's the first man born in the world, and he's without a place to lay his head. Verse 14, he's to be hidden from God's presence, vanished from God's care. There's fear that's constantly upon him. What will come the next knocking at the door? Is that someone who's going to kill me, avenge what I've done? And yet, we know the Lord tells us that vengeance is mine, and he marks Cain. God brings judgment upon him. And I have to say, from God's word, that judgment does come upon all who are living in disobedience before God. God cannot be bought. He can't be bribed. You can't somehow or another do a spin story and cover it all up, and one more time you can spin it this way or tell a story that goes that way. You cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. Cain is driven from God's blessings to face a long and empty life. Cain faces God's wrath. How about you this morning? Verse 7 says, sin is crouching at the door. And we have to, upon the fullness of God's word, give a warning to all that sin is such that it destroys lives. God's word speaks to us very clearly. Sin is ready to destroy you. It desires you. You hear of a man who begins to dabble with the internet and its pornographic sites. A man visits chat rooms and plans a rendezvous with a young girl, and as he knocks on the door, only to be videotaped and photographed and arrested, accused of being a pedophile. Is he going to spend 4 years in prison? Will it be that when he comes out, his wife will still be waiting for him? They have to move from their neighborhood because they can never live near a school. He dabbled with the internet porn sites. And all the time there was crouching alongside the monitor, crouching sin, waiting to get him. And he got him. What does God say to Cain? Master it, or it will master you. It's not simply that we can say, let go and let God, and it'll all be taken care of. Sin is a very real, crouching evil that will destroy us. How do you do it? We're to do it, but we do it with the power and energy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that reality that we cannot do it by ourselves. When he says, if the eye offends you, pluck it out. If that right arm is that which is causing you to stumble, then cut it off. And we're not to be some kind of literalist there. We are to understand that whatever is causing us, whatever opens the door that we can continue in some sin, we're to slam the door. Now, I speak these words, and I hope if you're a visitor, you'll know that we speak that word of love of Christ, and there is a beauty in love here in this congregation that is full of forgiveness and receiving and loving one another and working and caring for each other. But the warning that is given from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to those woes, they're powerful. God is speaking. God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be that which satisfies all the longings of your life. All the substitutes, they're empty. You only have one life, so don't let sin destroy it. How was it? Cain said to Abel, "Let's go for a little time in the field. Just a little bit." We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of the woman, the Savior. If you look at the end of this passage in Genesis chapter 4, it ends with a beautiful flashback to Adam and Eve. Verse 25, there you'll see that Abel was that appointed seed, and now Seth is the seed instead of Abel. God preserves the line for Jesus Christ to come and to save sinners such as we are. Verse 26, there's that beautiful expression that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Recognize Him as Lord of your life and worship Him. Call upon Jesus Christ and He will give you, yes, power, energy to turn from sin and to follow Him. Not just that He would forgive you of the penalty of sin, but He really will deliver from the power of sin in your life. We are to be those who are to be faithful. 45 million martyrs in the last century. God gave them energy and strength to stand and be true and faithful. He can give us power to stand against sin and to be faithful. The gospel really is going all over the world. Jesus is Lord. He arose from the dead. Jesus is Lord. He ascended to the Father and is at His right hand, and He is coming again. Jesus is Lord. But right now, we are in a battle with sin. Satan, the old serpent. We sang hymns all through the service. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Did we, in our own strength, confide? If we trust ourselves, all our striving will be losing. But the right man is on our side. One little word, Christ Jesus, He is the Lord. He can bring down sin. We keep on singing of the battle that we're in, because we have one who can give us strength in the battle. This is not a time. Right now is not a time to look for a nice, quiet little place that we can live out our lives and drink good, nice tea. Or find a full coffee pot to keep on reading the newspaper. We are at war in the 21st century. We are to master sin, or it will master us. We need to be vigilant to realize the battle is the Lord's, and He is the one who can lead us in victory. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that You'd cause us to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, deliver us from being hypocrites, blind guides. whitened sepulchres, full of filthiness. O Lord, cleanse us and cause us to look to Christ as a congregation here, that Jesus Christ may be exalted, honored, and glorified in our midst. Lead us, O Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.